Thank you, Lord, for the fact that you reign, and you reign in every situation, over storms, over unresolved situations, over things that we have no idea how they're going to turn out. Thank you that you are the Lord who is completely reliable. You are completely faithful, Lord. And we don't have to worry about whether you are going to mess things up for us, or repair things for us, or to heal things for us, Lord. We thank you, you are good, and all your promises are yes and amen. And so we entrust our lives to you. We ask you that you speak to us. Thank you, Lord, that you know every situation that is represented in this room. You yourself know all the anxieties, the hopes, the fears, the even broken places. And we thank you, Lord, that you're a God who is healing, changing, transforming us. Lord, even though we can't see it sometimes, we thank you that you're a God who can open our eyes. So we ask you, Lord, that you open our eyes today and cause us to know how to work with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome. How are you? Take a seat. And I'm not sure whether we printed enough outlines for you, but here they are. You should be able to find some on the table or on the seat there. I've heard that quite a number of people who come for this Bible study are actually sick. And I don't know how your week has been, but I've heard that a lot of people have had a lot of spiritual attack. So I think at the end of this, let's pray for them, right? Let's pray for them. I think there's a lot of things that some different people are going through. I know that Karen is having bronchitis, and Rini had an infection, and just different people. So let's just go ahead and pray for them now, right now, okay? Let's just pray. There's a spiritual kind of like a cloud that can sometimes come over different people at certain times. So we're going to break it right now, okay? Lord, we come against every spiritual power, every darkness, every disruption, every kind of sickness right now that comes against people. We ask you that even now that you scatter them right now in Jesus' name. We thank you that you say to us, one will put 1,000 to flight, 2,000, two will put 10,000. You also say that when we agree touching anything, it shall be done. Whatsoever we bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And so we bind every power of the devil that would try to bring people down, try to bring people into depression or fear. We bind every spirit of fear right now and anxiety in Jesus' name. We're broken right now in the name of Jesus. We break every power of the enemy that will try to bring sickness and bring disruption in people's lives and bring hopelessness. And we destroy you by the blood of the Lamb. We bind you in Jesus' name. And with the authority that God has given to us about the church to step on the head of the serpent, we step upon your head right now in the name of Jesus. And we ask you that you just release faith, release joy right now, release healing in the name of Jesus. So, Lord, we commit ourselves into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So we're looking at 2 Corinthians. And for those of you who were not here last week, the notes actually are may or may not be enough to sort of figure things out. But there is going to be a recording that's made available from last week's session. Did anyone want to say something about that?
I'm working on getting it uploaded to the VCF website.
Okay. So under classes, yeah. Okay, good. So if you look at your outline, the outline will give you the first two pages will give you last week's session. And what I'm going to do is to read a certain part of chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, And that will correspond with your notes, the second page of your notes, which is in which is called chapter 1, and point 4 and point 5. Can you see that? Chapter 1, number 4 and number 5. Number 4 says, the yes of God. Amen by us. Verse 18 to 22. And we're going to look at verse 18 to 22 first, just to finish off last week, okay? Let's read it from verse 18 to 22. This is chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. As surely, let's look at it from verse 18. As surely as God is faithful, a word to you has not been yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For in him every one of God's promises is a yes. For this reason it is through him that we say the Amen to the glory of God. But it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us by putting his seal on us and giving us his Spirit in our hearts as a first installment. The reason why I want to go on talk about this is because we didn't manage to talk about it much last week. I'm going to actually change the chair. This is a bit low. More comfortable, but a bit low. Okay? Because this is a very important part. 2 Corinthians is a letter that, if you read it, it just talks about his sufferings, his stress, his worries, his burdens and all that, yeah? And sometimes you can think, oh, this is a bit depressing. But in actual fact, 2 Corinthians is about God's victory in our lives through sufferings, through uncertainties, through anxieties, and through these kinds of situations that are beyond our control. One way in which we can examine God's triumph and victory in our lives is to examine it in a context like 2 Corinthians, in which you see a lot of problems, a lot of things going wrong. And to know God's victory, you especially will know it better if you look at it through the conflicts and the oppressions and all the difficulties that we go through. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And so instead of looking at 2 Corinthians as a place in which Paul is going through a lot of hard things, we are actually going to see how God's work, God's victory and God's triumph, God's glory happens in those things. Does that make sense? And as we do that, we will see how God works. Because all we're interested in to see is how God brings forth his will and his purposes in our lives, in situations that look like they're just so horrible that there's nothing you can do about it. Yeah. So on the contrary, I would say that 2 Corinthians is about victory. Yeah. It's about victory, and it is about victory that is good even when times are bad. Yeah. And so here's one part that we dealt with a little bit last week. It says in verse 18, surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. That means Paul is saying we are not vacillating, right? For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him is always yes. For in him every one of God's promises is a yes. What Paul is basically saying is this: with God, he's so positive, he's so yes, that there is no situation in which he means for it to turn out badly. Okay? There is no situation in which his promises do not come to pass. That is a very bold statement for Paul to say, especially through all the suffering he's going through. And 2 Corinthians is very powerful because it shows us that even in the worst of circumstances, God's promise is yes. Now, why yes and amen? The word amen has to do with the confirmation of that yes. Right? When God says yes, we say amen. Which means that yes becomes grounded, it becomes fulfilled in us. So when God says yes, he means for us to amen it, which means not just agree with it, but to actually experience the victory, the positiveness of the grace of that in such a way that it becomes real in us. Does that make sense? So every yes, every promise of God is meant to have an amen in us. Not just saying amen, but amen as in it came to pass in my life. Does that make sense? So God's promises are there. They're in the air. And what he wants is for it to be grounded in us, right? So every promise is looking for an amen. Every promise that God gives to us is looking for us to amen it. And he wants to amen it so that it's never yes and then, but somehow it's no in me. Does it make sense? I always used to grow up, and I used to tell you that, I always grew up thinking, the promise of God can happen to everybody else except for me. I thought that I was specially chosen not to be chosen. So it can be yes for some people, but no for some people. No, what God is saying is this, no, I have yes for you, even you. Okay, that's important. And 2 Corinthians is about circumstances that really look like a no. Really, situation that really look like it's gonna turn out bad for everybody. Yeah. And one of the things that has been always a challenge for us as parents is this: what assurance that we have that our kids are going to turn out okay? What's the assurance? Mm-hmm. They have a choice. Mm-hmm. Right? But the scripture tells us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household. Mm-hmm. Yeah? It says your children will be sons and daughters. Your children will be a sign and a wonder. Mm-hmm. Yeah? In 2007, we went through a very difficult time in which our children were very, very disillusioned by Christians. Very, very disillusioned by Christians. They had seen firsthand some serious ugliness, and I thought that they will never want to be in the church. You know? And I wonder, are they going to be just like a pastoral PK casualty? Yeah, so that was a big question for me, and sometimes as parents, when your life is tied to people who have a choice and who have a will of their own, you don't know whether this one is going to be a no or not, because you see many no's, you see a lot of no's around. And so for Cindy and me during 2007, when the church was going through its tremendous tumultuous things, and we ourselves were right in the center of these things, we did not know how children were going to turn out, honestly, because there were times in which they were so mad, they were so angry, because they couldn't avoid it. And this is where 2 Corinthians is really important, because it tells you that in the midst of all the no's, God's promise is yes. It's yay and amen. Does that make sense? Amen. And so I can really say that this promise of God is yay. And I'd like us to be able to look at this, examine it very realistically. Huh? Look at it in all the warts and all the realistic things. See, this is one of the most realistic, intimate and honest letters of Paul. You know, he's like bleeding here. He's writing at the risk of sounding really bad. And there are times in which he will say, I shouldn't have to say this, you know. He wears his heart on his sleeve. But here he says, the promises of God are yes and amen. And so I had to ask God, you see, are we going to amen that yes? Is that promise really going to come to pass? The Lord spoke to us from Isaiah that your children will be a sign and a wonder, you know. It was during that time that they were only interested in two things, shopping and watching TV. They were just slobs. They just, all the worst reactions, all the worst things that in this world they would go for. They were not disciplined, they were not anything, you know. And it was in this place that I had to ask God, I can see where this is going. I'm a pastor, and my children are going to be just so not into God as a result of that. And I had to ask God, God, you have to speak to me. Give me a promise. And he said to me, he gave me this word in Isaiah, I think it was 8, where he says, your children will be a sign and a wonder. And then he spoke to me, okay? Do one thing. Put them in swimming. And I remember the first time when we put them in the swimming, many of you in the church were not in the church at that time. Gary and Hepzibah were there. Actually, they were there, and they were there for our first swimathon. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, put them in swimming. They did not want to be in swimming. The only one who wanted to be in swimming was Zephy, who was too young to swim. But Caleb and Lisa definitely didn't want to be swimming. And he says, as you put them in swimming, share with the church each development as it comes. Because as they are going through all the things, all the challenges, the church will experience a parallel experience. There will be a sign and a wonder. It will be like, what does it mean? It will be a piece of what the church is going through. What they go through, the church also will be going through. So the Lord spoke to me, and we didn't know how they're going to do. The Lord just spoke to me, and he said, just put them in swimming, right? Just put them in swimming. And so I bribed them. I said, you go swimming, I'll buy you this, I'll buy you that, okay? And if you keep swimming, we'll rent a horse, because they like riding horses, yeah? So somehow they learn about that. And they says, so I said, if you just be faithful to that, go there 2-3 times a week, we'll be happy. Don't have to go for meats or anything like that. We just did that. And the Lord said, every time they go, you're going to learn things, parallel lessons that will speak to your spiritual life. And that's what I've been doing, right? Yeah. For the past 5-6 years. Yeah. Yeah. From the time that they just did that they were just learning, Elisa was 11 years old, Kaylin was 13 years old. She started late. Elisa started kind of late as well. Zephy started when she was 7. And during those times, I would share with the church different things, challenges they're going through, and how God was going to be real in their lives. But through swimming, God revealed himself to them. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And he gave them a desire for something that they didn't really want at first. Mm-hmm. Before long, they were getting into it. And the Lord spoke to me, as you see what is happening in your children in the swimming, you will see that happening in the church. As the children progress in their swimming, people in the church who are going after God, they will progress. They will mount up, and they will have strength, and they will have wisdom, and they will be that, and they will make an impact. So this journey that the children had was a journey in which God was on it, and it was for the church. Does that make sense? To be a sign and one means they will have a piece of what actually is happening in a larger sense in the church. Does that?
It's his time.
In his time, yes.
His time is... Yes. Amazing.
Right. Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. And so there were times in which they would come back disappointed. Mm-hmm. There were times in which they tried something, it didn't work. Mm-hmm. And then God would speak.
Yeah.
It was during those times where they learned how to hear the voice of God. Mm-hmm. Because devotions became really important. Because why? They wanted to win. or they were scared to lose. Whatever it was, it made them cleave to God, right? But it was during that time that God said, I will do a parallel thing. And it was so clear to me, and when he spoke about them being a sign and a wonder, as your children do well, so will people in the church do well. Does that make sense? It was a sign. It's going to be a sign. And that is why I always share with the church, like, report back, okay, this is what we learned, this is what's going on. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. All the promises of God are yea and amen. I got to tell you, they were not very inspiring or hopeful before they did this. So now, for those of you who have children, you know, maybe you may be doing different things for them, you know, but and in your own life, God has this different challenge for you. Mm-hmm. But
yeah.
But there is a way in which in 2 Corinthians, it says, the promises of God are yes. God is more positive than anything we can imagine. Sometimes he has to shake us so that we will open our hands so that we can have more. When he deals with us, it's only because he wants to put more, increase our capacity for more of him. He never says no because he just wants to shut things down. He has to sometimes shut things down so that more can be opened up. Does that make sense? So there's a greater yes behind the no. That is a really important thing, because you're going to find that in 2 Corinthians, Paul goes through a lot. But he goes through a lot knowing that God is showing and shining himself on as a yes God. That does not mean he says yes to everything that we want. He is more positive than giving us what we want. He wants to give us more than what we want.
That's right.
Because sometimes what we want is something that is really nothing.
Right.
It's just nothing. It's nuts. But actually what God wants is for something more for us. And so sometimes he has to say no to this. Right? Say no to this person that we want to be closer to. Say no because he has something better. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Any questions? No? I just want to just put this before you. How we want to hear from God. We want to listen to God. Because in all the sea of negativity, there is one way that God has for us. There's one way. And the Lord will draw us into that yes, you know? And so we want to, as we study the 2 Corinthians, we want to see how God shows us a way through all the negativity, so that through all the negativity, there's this positive, this yes thing that comes out stronger and stronger and stronger. But for us to be able to do that, we have to know how to discern that way. Right? So, we will talk about that as we go along. So the yes of God is amen by us. Okay? Amen means confirmed by us. Yes has to be confirmed. And then he says this. This is how it works. Verse 20, 21. But it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us by putting his seal on us and giving us his spirit in our hearts as a first installment. What does that mean? That means the Holy Spirit is given to us as a deposit, as a first installment of our future. Okay? The first installment of the yes of God is the Holy Spirit, who will bring us there. He will grow us into it. He will work in us. He will nudge us. He will deal with us. He will convict us. He will grow our spirits. And what now God is doing is that he is putting your future inside you. He has put your future in you and me. Because you see, our future is not a matter of circumstances or lining up. It's not what it is. The future is not driven by circumstances outside here. It's like one circumstance here, then we move into the next circumstance, and then luckily, it all lines up properly. The future is driven not by circumstances. The future is driven by the Holy Spirit, who already lives in the future, but he dwells in us to bring us there. Okay? To drive us there. To push us there, sometimes to pull us there, to shake us out of our stuckness so that we'll get there. Does that make sense? The main dynamo, okay, the dunamis, all right, the power of God that's taking us to a future is not circumstances out there, which you hope will be fortunate, which are favorable to you, but it is this power of God that is actually not only going to bring you there, but he'll grow you into it. To grow you into the person who has a future. If he doesn't grow you into the person of future, when you come to the future, you will not be able to handle it. Isn't that right? Let's say God wants to make you a multimillionaire. Okay. The Holy Spirit is there to make you God's multimillionaire. Does that make sense? Maybe God wants you to be a pastor. Okay? Better think carefully, right? Don't be too quick to do that. One of my children was invited by InterVarsity to check out being full-time ministry. First thing parents say, Are you sure? Don't be too quick to do that. But if that's the case, then the Holy Spirit, who already is from the future, is actually going to grow us into it. So that we don't arrive there thin, but we arrive there thick with his workings in our lives. It drives us there. Does that make sense? That's why Paul was saying, whatever shipwreck and all these people's negative reactions towards him, he was saying, no, there, in the midst of all this, there is a yes. And the yes comes from the Holy Spirit in me. I just have to obey him. I have to draw close to him. I have to develop a relationship with him. Because he's the answer. If I ignore him, if I'm not sensitive to him, then I'm going to be distant from the answer. Distant from the resource that actually is going to change me. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. You have to be ready for the yes.
Right. That's good. Mm-hmm. Now, there are some things that God has a great destiny for you that will require you to be a genius. Which you're not now. It will require that. You have to be that good. Mm-hmm. And you can't be hoping that, well, because it's God's will, I will become that. No, the Holy Spirit will develop genius things inside us. But it all depends upon our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Now, there's something about us that is so negative. We are so sick with negativity that when the Holy Spirit is wanting to do something positive with us, most of the time we'll complain. We don't want to do it. I'll tell you about something about my wife. Oh, she gave me a lot of trouble. We were in Canada one day, and it was her birthday. How many of you been to Lake Louise? Have you all been to Lake Louise? Lake Louise is in Alberta. It's in the Rockies. Beautiful place, Lake Louise. Gorgeous. Yeah, you've been there, yeah. And so we were there, and it was her birthday. And so on her birthday, we got to do whatever she wants to do. Okay. Now, my idea of a holiday is quiet and not doing anything, reading a book, hanging out, just not doing anything, not anything active. I just want to do something quiet, not her. With her, we have to do something very active. And our children were very young then. And so we hiked quite a bit. But she wanted us to hike up to this very steep place. Up in the north of Lake Louise, and on the top, after going like several miles, like 45 degrees, there's a small tea house there, and she said, let's go there. In the small tea house, and have a cup of tea there, and then we come down. That walk would be several hours, it would be 4 hours of walking, hiking like that. And I had Kaylin or Lisa on my back.
Wow. Hard time.
She's very yes, I'm very no. I was not in favor of it. But it was her birthday. And so I said, okay, we'll do it. So I pretended to smile and we were dying. People were coming down and saying, this family is crazy. But that's because my wife is crazy. She is so positive that we all can't keep up with her sometimes. Does that make sense? But she always has these great ideas, which at the end of it, if we did it, we are very happy that we did. But usually at the beginning, we don't want to do it. Okay, don't tell her that I told you all this. Right? Usually we don't want to do it. But at the end of it, we saw avalanches, we saw all kinds of things. And when we had the best cup of tea when we went there because we were completely exhausted. And then we had to come down. But that was her birthday. We are so glad we did that. I'm so glad that I did that, you know? Because there was some really amazing experience that was beyond the experience that I had ever experienced before. But she had it. She had it for us. She wanted us to do it. And there were so many obstacles. Now, the thing about Cindy is this, she does not care about obstacles. It's just, yeah, we can do it. But she has a way of saying it as if you don't do it, something's wrong with you. And I'm always trying to tell her, look, it's hard, you know. But today, that day, I didn't. And I'm glad I didn't, because it was a birthday. And as we did that, we had the best experience. Of all of our time in Canada, that was the experience. That was the pinnacle of our experience. But she had a good thing. Now God is like that. You remember how the disciples, it was late, and they were tired, and the 5,000 people were there, and the disciples knew Jesus was going to pull something. So quickly they preempted him and said, send them back. It's late, or else. And Jesus says, what's the problem? You feed them. That is very yes, right? That is so yes, it makes me sick. And it made the disciples mad. And those of us who are kind of like more phlegmatic, like us, like slow, it makes you tired just thinking about it, right? But God had something amazing for them. The Holy Spirit is always wanting to nudge us into things that are great. He's more yes than us. Amen. Yeah, if we are afraid of that yes, we will often disobey the Holy Spirit because we are afraid, we think that things will not go well and all that. But God is always doing that. And fortunately, when God says yes, His promises are yes and amen, He doesn't force us into these things, but He encourages us. The Holy Spirit is very gentle, very gentle. And He just convicts us. And He gives us confirmation. Does that make sense? It won't just be one thing that's like kind of an intuition, but there will be some confirmation there. And when you have this confirmation, you have a choice. Now, whether you become the person of destiny in the future, and I become the person of destiny in the future, will depend upon how the Holy Spirit is able to cause the quality of me to be expanded by His grace, His power, His knowledge, His supernatural work in my life. For what He wants for me, I need to be a lot better than I am now. Does that make sense? I have to be different from what I am now. The promises of God are yes. Amen. They are so yes that I may not be able to take it. But the Holy Spirit gives us time. He gives us, He's gentle. And when we feel that it's too much for us, He gives us a space in which we can pray, we wait upon Him, and we will grow and we will lift up strength. And that is why in all this, the Holy Spirit is always wanting to fellowship with us. Fellowship with us. Because only when we fellowship with Him, then we begin to be up to it. Does it make sense? He never forces us to do something which we don't have the strength for. Mm-hmm. But what He does is that He calls us into fellowship with Him, calls us into communion with Him. And if you give more time to Him, then you will be more up for it. Many decisions, many things about our life is determined by how we respond to the little challenges that come to us in that moment. Yeah, and so here's that last part of chapter 1 that I wanted to just leave with you. And if you would want to discuss that more, I can guarantee you that as we go through 2 Corinthians, Paul will get into that again. So we'll be coming back to this theme again and again and again, okay, about the yes of God. All right, let's go to chapter 2. Any questions right now? Okay, questions? All right, no. Let's go, we'll read chapter 2, and today we will just dwell on two things in chapter 2. Let's read it from verse 1. You ready? So I made up my mind not to make you another painful visit. Verse 2, for if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one who I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I am confident about all of you, that my joy would be the joy of all of you. For I wrote you out of much distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. But if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but to some extent, not to exaggerate it, to all of you. Verse 6, this punishment by the majority is enough for such a person. So now instead, you should forgive and console him so that he may not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. Before I continue reading, let me just paint the scenario. In 1 Corinthians, the Corinthian church had a person who was living in sin, and they were not dealing with it. He was living in an incestuous relationship with his mother, I believe. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul was saying you have to deal with it. Okay, but that was the thing about the Corinthian church is that it was very gifted, it had many abilities, they were very impressive, but they were carnal. That's the funny thing about the Corinthian church. Corinth was a leading city in Greece. And because it was a leading city, it was a Greek city that valued all the most, the highest things, the highest beauty, athletics, the form of the body, wisdom, Greek wisdom, the buildings were beautiful, and the culture was very sophisticated. Yeah. So the Greeks in Corinth were basically Christians who had a lot of confidence in the flesh. Yeah, they had a lot of confidence in the flesh. But this kind of confidence in the flesh is not actually Christianity. What they had done is that they had transposed all their Greek ideals into their Christian life, and they valued preachers who are very impressive, who are silver-tongued, who are very eloquent, that kind of stuff. Yeah, even gifts and gifts of the Spirit, they valued these things because they were very impressive, but they were not godly at all. They valued impressiveness, valued the impressiveness of the flesh and not godliness. So when Paul compared himself with some of the ministers that were coming to Corinth, these were ministers who were very impressive, they were very eloquent and all that. He looked very unimpressive. And so they had come to a place where they really were despising him. It's like, your letters are very powerful, but you, and I look at you, you look so small, you look so miserable, you're like a little raisin. Yeah. And Paul was, that was part of the thing, and Paul was not impressive, but his power was the power of God, which is totally different. Does that make sense? So the Corinthian church was a church that was beginning to like not be close to him. They were his children, but they were getting more impressed by many other people, like Apollos, but there were others who were so-called apostles, but who were heretics, very, very steeped in Greek philosophy and all that, very eloquent, very, very smart people, but they were not the right people, they didn't have the right heart. Remember last week, for those of you who were here, I told you, watch out for these three themes. He's talking about genuine fellowship, genuine spirituality, and genuine ministry. And in Corinth, they were having a lot of things that were not genuine. So Paul's very concerned about that. In 1 Corinthians, he began to have to speak to them in a way that was very painful for them and for him as well, because he loved them. They're his spiritual children. But he had to discipline them. And it's hard to discipline them. Does that make sense? It's not only awkward, it's just painful. And so Paul is talking about that painful visit that he had with them, in which he's still stinging from it. But there was something that was amazing. He found that when he wrote to them and told them, you have to discipline them, he was expecting the worst from this church. He was expecting them to just really just completely dismiss him. But as you can see in chapter 2, they didn't. They responded positively to him. And it's because he spoke to them in the power of the Holy Spirit. And to his own surprise, they actually did discipline that person. And they did change. And so imagine how he's feeling, right? They're your spiritual children. You love them. They're about to reject you. And suddenly they accept you. Yeah. He was so happy and he was so overjoyed that he was beside himself. Okay? Couldn't express it. And so this is what he's talking about. Not only did they obey him, but they actually went over the top, actually. And so now he's writing to them and he says, look, you are faithful. I'm so happy about that. But it's over the top. You need to show this person love. Because Paul is not a hard man. He's a loving man. He's loving, but he wants the best for his children, his spiritual children. And it's hard. Why? Because you have to displease them. You have to discipline them. You have to correct them at the risk of them not being happy with you. Okay? All right, so here we are. Verse 5, but if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, talking about this guy, but to some extent, not to exaggerate it, to all of you. Verse 6, this punishment by the majority is enough for such a person. So now instead you should forgive and console him, so that he may not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Because if you discipline him too much, the devil will attack him, right? He'll be so hurt. He may be convicted, but it's too much. You know, so Paul is saying, too much, right? Ease off. Show him love now. Because he is willing to change. Show him love. Don't be resentful of him. You must forgive him. Does that make sense? So Paul is now saying the opposite thing now. He's saying, well, come on. Welcome him back. Show him grace. Yeah? So verse 8. I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. I wrote for this reason, to test you and to know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I will forgive. If I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. And we do this so that we may not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his design. You see, because he knows, if you discipline him too much, the devil will come in and cause bitterness or rejection to happen, or he may be so afraid of them. Does that make sense? So Paul is like correcting that. Now, what I'd like us to look at here is awkwardness of his relationship with them. Okay? There's a certain kind of relationship he had with the Corinthian church that's very deep. It is very powerful, but it's very difficult as well. Okay? Look at this in verse, and I actually refer to this in the notes, it's verse 4. Verse 4 he says, for I wrote you out of much distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love I had for you. He had to correct them. And it's painful for him. It's painful for him to correct. But because he's a spiritual father, he's a genuine minister, he's not pleasing them. Why? Because he wants more for them. Does that make sense? Now, in ministry, We can sometimes miss that part. And so we don't have the tension that he experiences. It's not that painful because we don't love as much as he does. For many of us, pleasing people and making them affirm us is more important than their spiritual future. And because of that, there's no power there. It's all smooth. It's more smooth. You don't discipline your children, it will be smooth. But it will be horrible. What Paul is showing is a certain degree of, it's worse than awkwardness, right? It's heartache. Now, it's possible for us to not have heartache because we can say, well, that's your issue. Like, I'll just give you whatever you want, you know, and it doesn't matter, you know. But he has a better thing in store for them. See, as a parent, he wants more for his children. Does that make sense? If you're not a parent, you don't care what happens to your children as long as they're reasonably happy. But if you're a real parent, then what happens is that you're constantly going to cause them to be unhappy with you for a while because you love them. Does that make sense? You have zeal for them. I'd like us to look at this, okay? For a little bit. Okay? And just read it together. And here's my question. The question that I'd like us to just discuss is this. what is notable about the relationship between Paul and the church that's different from what we are used to in our contemporary relationships? Okay. This is important because Paul is able to raise up a lot of powerful apostles and people, men and women of God. Yeah. Who are not just gifted to do a lot of things that anybody can do with this human power, but he was able to raise up people who had the power of God. And so he had to relate. So there's something about the way he relates to them that is, it's not hard, because if he was hard, he wouldn't be suffering like this, right? He wouldn't be in agony like this, right? If he was too smooth, he wouldn't be correcting them, because it doesn't matter. You just do whatever you want. Yeah, you just won't go there. But if you are a parent, then, and they are your children, then you do care. Right? You do care. And so, I'd like us to be able to look at this and discuss among ourselves. Ask the question, like, what is it about that? Is there something there? And just allow yourself to just meditate on it a little bit. What is it about that relationship that's different from relationships that we have in church nowadays? Does that make sense? I know it takes a little bit of like thinking about it, wrestling with it a little bit. What is it that makes Paul have this kind of relationship with him that's transformative? You can see how difficult it is for him. If it's easy for him, then I would have a problem with Paul. Does that make sense? But it's hard for him. So let's just break up into groups of like three or four, just around you, and just share what strikes you, yeah, about what is different about that. And question two you can always ask also, which is, what works against our enjoyment of the fellowship that we see here? So what I'm saying is, what makes it hard for us in our contemporary situation to have that kind of relationship? Okay, let's go ahead. Just share for about 10 to 15 minutes. Yeah, just whatever comes. You don't have to analyze the whole thing. Just anything that comes to you. Any points that strike you, okay, about this relationship? And I will call you back after about within 12 to 15 minutes. Yeah. All right. Anything you heard that you can share with the rest of us, that someone who is in your group that shared something? Daniel?
A lot struck me. But something that Aiden mentioned, and he would probably say it better than I say it, but
go for it.
Talking about how our culture like really emphasizes individuality and our rights, and how we don't relate to each other as family.
Yeah.
And what that does is there's no accountability.
Yeah.
Love or place of correction.
Yeah.
So we enter into these contractual relationships.
Yeah.
Where people check in and check out. And
yeah.
If you don't like something, you just leave.
Yeah.
And I think we're afraid to. We don't want people to leave.
Yeah.
And so we just don't want to
give them occasion to.
Yeah. Yeah. And then something that Mona mentioned was how we really watered down the concept of discipleship in our society. I didn't realize this, but mentorship, I guess, is a relatively new concept.
It's a new concept
that the world kind of has taken on. And basically, it's watered down discipleship.
Yeah. It's true. Very true. Amen. I don't think I ever heard the word mentor until maybe 30 odd years ago.
Wow, that's exactly what Mona said.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. Thank you for sharing that. That's very significant. Anyone else?
Jim's cut, but he's good.
Jim?
Tearing the pants out of Pokemon.
Okay.
So that's good music.
I was sharing with them. I have at our school. We had a lot of Saudi Arabian students here. A lot of them, they were getting subsidized by the government, so they had to have good grades and good attendance. And our school was very strict on that point. And one guy was giving me a hard time.
Yeah.
His friend, this is the height of big bushy hair, and he just said, he says, "Listen, Jim is strict, but Jim is good."
That's good. That's great. You see, and that's really important, because when Jim says something, then you take it seriously, right? Mm-hmm. If you are not, then even when you say you affirm somebody, it's not that valuable, right? Because it's only when you have the freedom to correct that when you say this is good, then it means something. And I think what's happened is that in our society, we have lost that. So because of that, it doesn't mean anything, you know. A lot of things don't mean anything, you know. When someone says you're good or this is good, you know, then you're just being nice, you know. But I think I like what you said, where you said we don't want people to leave. That is something. We don't want people to leave. And so we care for them enough, but we are afraid that if we say something that goes further than just don't want a person to leave.
Yeah.
It will go in, you know?
It's called tough love.
Yeah.
It's like, you know, how you discipline your kids,
yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
You've got to give them discipline, but deep inside you, it's like that's the way you have to mold them.
Yeah.
So you've got to have that discipline for them.
Right.
I know, you know, you probably, when your parents tried to discipline you when you were growing up, now you have kids, you realize, like, oh my God, that's what my mom doing to me then. Now I understand, because I have kids.
Yeah.
It's like, okay,
yeah.
No wonder she was so tough. Just
yeah.
Now you sort of, like, relate that.
Yeah. Amen.
That's what it is.
Yeah, that's right. Yes. And so what happens is that we don't have family now. Yeah, we don't have family. And because of that, what we have is the next best thing. It's like friends who are sort of, who don't want you to leave. So our love only goes as far as don't want you to leave, right? So that's what happens with parents as well. They don't want their child to leave, or they don't want their child to check out, or they don't want to have a bad relationship with your child.
Right.
So you just don't say.
Yeah, right.
And I honestly can see that in me too, because it's hard for me, you know, it's hard for me, but I have to. But what I find is that if that happens, then they will actually, they will develop, and they will do better than others who have not had that. You know, so so what's happened is that in the church, we talk about servant leadership, we talk about, you know, other things, but we don't talk about spiritual parents, right? Because spiritual parents are something else. So, and you'll find that in 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about, I'm your father. You know? And, you know, he dies for them. He's willing to die for them. And so there's a different kind of relationship with them. Now, I will put it to you that discipleship requires something like spiritual parenting, which is more than, I think Mona was saying, more than mentorship. You know? Yeah, we are comfortable with talking about mentorship. It's kind of broad. But you cannot force it, right? You cannot force, you can't say, I'm your spiritual mother, or I'm your spiritual father. You need to submit to me. You can't do that, you know? It has to be earned, you know what I mean? And the way in which you know it is that you're willing to do whatever it takes for that person. Mm-hmm. Somebody was mentioning about family, you know, family. And I don't know what your families are like, but do you have siblings who really give you a hard time because you know that when they're giving you a hard time because they love you and they really don't want you to miss out?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I notice with my children, they're like that with each other. They're very honest with one another. But I know that they want the best for each other, you know. So it's nice to see that happening. But they won't do that with other people because they don't have that relationship. And that is appropriate, you know. You can't force that upon another person. But I'm bringing this up so that we ourselves can have a concept that actually relationship can go deeper. And we can want more for our brothers and our sisters. We can be persuaded of better things with them, you know. And so I just want, let's let that seed be planted in us and let it grow. See how it grows. Does that make sense? You know, be open to wanting more for your brother, your sister. And that's by the Holy Spirit. Right. Thank you for sharing. Let's go to the next part. And we'll read it from verse 12. When I came to Troas to proclaim the good news of Christ, a door was opened for me in the Lord. But my mind could not rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said farewell to them and went on to Macedonia. You see how tied Paul is to the people that he's working with. He could not be at rest because Titus wasn't there. Imagine that. So I said farewell to them and went on to Macedonia, but he had to. But thanks be to God, verse 14, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. The triumphal procession is the procession that had to do with the Romans when they would conquer a place. They would bring all the spoils of that place, the kings, the precious things, and slaves and all that in a triumphal procession and display them, okay? God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads in every place the fragrance that comes from knowing Him. For we are the aroma, a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not peddlers of God like so many, but in Christ we speak as persons of sincerity, as persons sent from God and standing in His presence. Now, verse 14 is talking about something that's very, very bold. And he's saying that God in Christ, always leads us in triumph. Always. Not sometimes, but always. That is an amazing statement that triumph is something that God has for us always. It doesn't seem like it, right? Because sometimes we fail. Yeah, or things don't work out. But Paul is saying that actually, even in those situations, there is a triumphal procession that He is leading us in triumph. How is that possible? For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. This was what was happening, is that as the triumphal procession would go through, there would be sacrifices that would have been made. And in these sacrifices, there would be sacrifices of animals, but there would also be incense that would come. And from very rare flowers and sort of just very fragrant things that will happen as these things were burnt in the fire. And it is as these things are burned, then the fragrance and the aroma came. Does that make sense? And so what Paul is saying is this. When we are experiencing the fire of trials and the fire of tribulation, what is happening is this. It is not causing us to be all crusty and dead or burnt up. It is causing fragrance to come out from us. It is the suffering that causes the fragrance of Christ to be released from our flesh. It is almost as if the life of Christ is shelled up like in a tortoise shell, and that has to be broken in order for the fragrance to come. When the fragrance is released, you cannot escape it. It can go into places that you cannot, that people try to block up, but it can't. The fragrance is what we are. We are a fragrance that comes from crushing and comes from the fire burning. Does that make sense? So what Paul is saying is this. Yes, it looks like you are being crushed. Yes, it looks like you are being defeated or you are being humbled. But that's not where the victory lies. that you didn't get humble, or that you won your event or whatever. That's not where the victory lies. That's not just, it's not about that. And so I have to tell my children, look, it's not just when you win a race that you have victory. No, the real thing that's happening is not that you win. What does that win? What does winning do for anybody? It doesn't happy anybody. if Zephy wins a race, what does it do to bless anybody? Nothing. that's not the big story. Big story is that Christ is wanting to release his life in other people. And winning a race or whatever it is, it's just small potatoes compared with what God is wanting to do. God is wanting to give us success, yes, so that we will be a witness to other people. But there are, along the way, in this procession, there are times in which failures and crushing defeats do actually happen. But those defeats are not defeat for God, because in all things, God is leading us in triumph. Triumph can come out of that defeat. And so what Paul is saying is this: when you seem to be defeated, where someone else seems to be winning over you, you haven't lost. You haven't lost. You are just in the hand of God, and God is working triumph in that, so that his purposes for you and his purposes through you will be manifest and will happen. Now, a lot of people, when they experience a setback, or they experience a humbling situation, or it doesn't work, or they don't win, they think that's over, game over, that's it. No, the game has just started. Does that make sense? For example, I tell people who are in prayer ministry, you pray for somebody for healing, okay? And you ask them, how is it? And they say, oh, still painful, yeah. You haven't been defeated. That's just the start of it. After you pray, now you follow up, right? See what God does, okay? As you pray, God may begin to reveal to you, okay, this is what's happening, let's build up faith. We are just starting the journey. The journey did not stop when you finished praying. It only began that way. Does that make sense? I was sharing about James, and James was telling me on Sunday, we had prayed for his knee. He's an actor, and he acts in some of the action movies as well, right? And so he does acrobatic stuff as well. But his knee was very, very painful. And so he'd come up for prayer, and we were praying for him, and he still painful. But the point is this: the story didn't end after we finished praying. That was just the beginning. The prayer, if you believe that God works, that God releases the Spirit, he's doing something. It has not manifested himself as healing, but if you really pray, you believe in good faith that God is there, he's doing something. I may not know what he's doing. Yeah? But I'm going to continue to follow it through. God, what are you doing? And so as we continue to pray for him, each Sunday he'll come, not heal. And we'll say, okay, what is he doing? We just pray. And each time he would just keep on coming up. And every time he'd come up, God would say something. But what God was doing was building up faith in him. Mm-hmm. Until he came to a point where he says, I'm just going to use it. But faith had to be built up over that time. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So between the time we finished praying for him the first time, and he didn't seem to be healed, and the subsequent weeks, something was happening. Now, there needs to be somebody who's there to be able to track with it. Mm-hmm. Keep praying, keep asking God, keep praying, and then doing whatever God wants. Mm-hmm. At some point, faith built up to the point where he said, okay, I'm gonna just use my knee. Boom, he was healed. Mm-hmm. Okay? So, when Paul says, always triumph, always. He's saying that in any situation that you're praying for and that you're engaging in, don't be discouraged by the fact that the initial obvious result is nothing. Does that make sense? No, that's just the beginning. So we may begin with failure, but the failure is the start of the journey. Does that make sense? And so when Paul is saying, always leading us into triumph, he says this triumph comes as a fragrant odor, or what is it? A fragrant fragrance from life to life. That fragrance brings life, right? It brings God kind of life. It comes when our outer person, our own pride, our own way of doing things, our own flesh is broken, it's cracked. Mm-hmm. It has to be cracked open. Just like the carapace or the shell of the tortoise needs to be broken. Mm-hmm. That happens when we allow the Word of God to speak to us and correct us. And to say, Lord, what is it that you want me to change? Yeah? Mm-hmm. And when that happens, the fragrance of God's life comes out. Now that is what ministers. Not our own abilities in the flesh. So what Paul is saying here is this, look, the Word of God is not just like something you can just sell, you can peddle. You know? It's not just clever words and all that. It is, the Word of God comes when we die to ourselves. We experience the crushing sometimes, or the humbling, the disappointments and all, in which in that disappointment we come to a place where we don't check out from God, we just say, God, it's not up to me anymore. I just stay in there. Just like the fragrance, it stays in the fire, and let the fire just cook it more. As it cooks it more, then the fragrance comes up more and more. Amen? It is in this place that we experience the real victory that comes. The victory is after. It's always after. When you shut down, if you shut it down, then you actually foreclose any possibility of that triumph actually happening. And so I find that this is very true in our own life. Somebody told me, you're always a late developer. Some people, they are really good. They start something, immediately they are really good. And I'm always lousy at first. But if I can sustain with it, more will happen. I don't know what you guys are like. Are you an early success? I'm usually not. Yeah. I'm like a lot of people, like not great at anything. Just no, I'm not a genius at anything. But if I can just stay in there, then through the breaking of the shell, then the life of God comes out. Yeah. All right. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you are doing big things. And even in our church, Lord, that you're doing major things, even to change our fellowship. Take us to a deeper place, Lord. Thank you for every situation that we face. That you have ordained triumph for every one of us. For many of us, we thought the game was over, but to you, the game has just started. So, call us to lean into you. Help us to make place for the Holy Spirit in our life. Teach us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.